by doing something that may be familiar to some of you, but we're going to have a responsive reading. As we get into Passover, one of the things that we know is that the Jewish people would read Psalms 113 through Psalms 118. It was called the Egyptian Hallel, and the Hallel means praise. Now, some of you might not be familiar with that word, but Hallel, word praise, if you put a U in there, that's the Hebrew word for the, and then Yahweh, Yah, is God. Hallel, you, Yah. And we say it as hallelujah. And so if you'd stand with me this morning, we're going to start by reading not all of the chapters, but specific verses in the chapter that have to do with our sermon today. So I'm going to read the part of the leader, and then you read the part of the people. Praise the Lord. Yes, give praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord now and forever. May the Lord richly bless you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made the heaven and the earth. The heavens belong to the Lord, but he has given the earth to all humanity. O Lord, I am your servant. Yes, I am your servant, born into your household, and you have freed me from my chains. I will offer you a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. Praise the Lord, everyone. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Praise him, all you people of the earth. For his unfailing love for us is powerful. The Lord's faithfulness endures forever. Praise the Lord. The stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it was wonderful to see. It's the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it.
Please, Lord, please save us. Please, Lord, please give us success. Bless the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord.
The Lord is God, shining upon us. Take the sacrifice, bind it with cords to the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His loveness endures forever. Amen. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. So we just stepped back into time as if we were getting ready and preparing for Passover. We would read these psalms over and over again. And you and I have the privilege today of looking at them from beyond the cross. Because when we look back into these psalms, we begin to see how much of them reflects Jesus and how much of it reflects this day. This is Palm Sunday. In the Christian calendar, which we don't discuss a lot in our particular denomination, at least I didn't grow up with it, but in the Eastern Orthodox calendar, yesterday was Lazarus Saturday. It was the day they have a huge feast. In fact, they fast all during Lent, but it's broken on the Saturday before Palm Sunday because that's the day that Jesus, in their calendar, rose or called Lazarus out of the grave. Then today is Palm Sunday, the day that Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. We're going to talk about that in a minute. Then tomorrow is called Holy Monday. It's the day that Jesus curses the fig tree. It's the day that he cleanses the temple. On Tuesday, we also call it Holy Tuesday. See, when you don't have another name for it, it's always holy, right? So it reminds us of Tuesday, and that's the day when Jesus goes by and sees that the fig tree is withered. And it reminds us that God's judgment is coming for those that don't accept him. On Wednesday, we call it Spy Wednesday because it's the day that Judas made the agreement with the high priest to betray Jesus. Thursday is called Maude Thursday, and Maude comes from the Latin word that means mandate, and it is the day that we typically have services where we wash each other's feet, right? Because it's the day of the Last Supper. And then Good Friday is the day that Jesus is crucified. Saturday is often referred to as Black Saturday. It's the day that really hung between heaven and hell. And then Sunday. Sunday is Easter, Resurrection Day. And do you know in the early church, every single Sunday, every time they got together on Sunday, it was like a mini resurrection service, filled with praise because they remembered what Christ did for them. I'm looking today from Luke. I have been parked in Luke for a long time during this process of Lent. And we're going to look at Palm Sunday through this. So if you have your Bibles, if you want to mark this down, it's in Luke chapter 19. And what we're going to do this morning is we're just going to walk through the passage. We're just going to unpack the gems that are in here, and then we're going to conclude it with some truths that have been very transformative in my life, and I pray will be in yours as well. Luke chapter 19, beginning at verse 28. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And as he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives. Now, we need to stop right here and realize this. The decision to go to Jerusalem at this point, Lazarus has just been raised from the dead. Now, we don't know if it was exactly the Saturday, and this, most Christian scholars would say it happened sometime between February and this point, but it's recent enough that everybody remembers there was a guy dead for 4 days, and now he's back to life. And so, you know, that's really hard to hide when you think about it. Can you imagine being in the marketplace? I was just at your funeral last week. What are you doing here? I mean, you can't hide something like that. It was news. Now, it didn't go out, you know, like on Instagram. We didn't, you know, put a Facebook post. We didn't, you know, take a selfie. Here I am with Lazarus. You know, it didn't go out, but it spread. It spread all over. And so when Jesus made the decision that he's going to go back to Jerusalem for Passover, remember, it was one of the three feasts that all Jewish males needed to attend. When he made that decision, knowing that he had raised Lazarus from the dead, blind people can see, people who couldn't walk are now running and skipping and jumping rope, you know, near the temple. I mean, the word has gotten out. When he made that decision, he was not walking just toward Jerusalem. He was walking toward the cross. And so it was a very, very powerful moment. Now, if you've been to Israel, you know that Jerusalem kind of sits up on a hill and there's a valley. And the valley comes up to the Mount of Olives. And on the other side of that mount, that's where Bethany is. It's about 2 miles. And so that's where Jesus was staying. Now, Palm Sunday takes place on Lamb Selection Day. Normally, the population of Jerusalem, we've got all kinds of records, so I just took one that was kind of in the middle. There would be maybe 40,000 people living in Jerusalem, or right around that 1,000 people. During the Passover, it could swell to about 250,000 people. And those that were coming, remember, they had to select a lamb, and it had to be perfect without blemish. And so listen to what Exodus chapter 12 says. Tell the whole community of Israel on the 10th day of this month, that was the month of Nisan, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. So you selected this perfect lamb 4 days before Passover began. And the way the Jewish calendar would read, that would be on this Sunday, was Lamb Selection Day. And then Passover occurred starting on Friday evening at sundown. And so this was the day that everybody was in Jerusalem to choose their lamb. And the reason there were 4 days is because your lamb had to be inspected by a priest so that they would know for sure that it had no blemish. And this was the day that Jesus chose to walk or to ride into Jerusalem. Doesn't that remind you of what John the Baptist said the first time he saw Jesus? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. 1 Peter 1:19 said it was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless and spotless Lamb of God. And that was him. And he came on that day. Everything in Scripture has a purpose. Everything that Jesus did was intentional. And it was done to remind us again of God's promise to us. He wasn't just out on any Sunday afternoon saying, I'm a little tired. Go find a colt for me to ride on. I think maybe we'll just go and hang around Jerusalem. There was a purpose and an intention in that to remind us again that he is the perfect, spotless sacrifice for you and me. Let's continue reading on. He sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there that no one has ever ridden it. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, why are you untying it? Just say, the Lord needs it. Now those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he told them. And as they were untying the colt, the owner said, why are you untying this colt? And all they said was, the Lord needs it. And that was enough. They didn't say Jesus needs it. They said the Lord needs it. And what most scholars think is that Jesus had had a relationship with these people before, and they had already recognized his lordship. So when they said the Lord needs it, absolutely take it. Now Jesus came riding on a donkey to fulfill the prophecy from Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble and riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt. Now, we know from Scripture and also from history that a horse was an animal of war. When generals went out, they would ride the horses. But a donkey or a mule, however, was considered an animal of peace. Solomon rode David's donkey on his coronation day. Because remember, David was the king that was a man of war. He is the one that spent so much time spreading the territory by conquering the Philistines and all the others. But Solomon was the one that built the temple, and he was not to be one of war. No blood would be on his hands. And so he rode that. Now, we know the Christmas story from Luke, do we not? Every year we read that story, and it came to pass in those days there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And do you remember when the angels came? One of the things that the angels talked about was that glory to God in highest and peace on earth. So Luke 2:14 is like one side of this picture, and now we have Jesus riding on an animal of peace because he was born a Prince of Peace and he died a Prince of Peace. And the whole thing comes together so beautifully. Jesus' entrance into the city stands in stark contrast to the Roman generals and officials who proceeded in royal regalia, laurel wreaths on their heads, white horses, marching soldiers, and then a grand display of plunder. But what we don't see is what's happening in the spirit world. Because what we know from Ephesians 4 is that Jesus, when he descended, he also ascended, and he took with him the plunder of hell. And he set the captives free. Would you turn to your neighbor today and say, I'm a captive that's been set free? And it started on this journey that we're talking about today. Verse 35, they brought it to Jesus, the colt, and they threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. And as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. The people literally threw their cloaks on the colt. There was an urgency. It was a gesture for royalty. The colts and palm branches that lined the road have often been called a poor man's red carpet. Epiripto. That's just another word I like to say, epiripto. It means to cast or to hurl or to throw down. It's the same word in 1 Peter 5:7, to cast your cares on Jesus. We're to throw them down. Not think about it, just do it. I can imagine, and in my mind's eye, I just see Jesus coming in down this aisle, and people are abuzz with what's happening here. And as soon as they see it, without even thinking, you know, for most Jews that came to the Passover, they were poor. And this coat that they had, the cloak that they had, it was the only one. It wasn't that they can go home and say, well, if I get rid of this one, I've got three others hanging up. But they recognized something in that moment of royalty, and they didn't want the colt just to walk on the mud or the dirt or whatever had stained the ground before it. And they threw it there. I want you to put that away. Have you ever read a book and you had your finger in one part while you're reading another? Would you put your finger right there? Because we're going to come back to it in just a moment. Verse 37, when he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. And we read that in Psalms today. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. The praise comes from Psalms 118:25 and the declaration again from Luke 2:14. It was a grand day. Now, I want you to understand how loud this was. Anybody ever been to Cheesecake Factory when it's really crowded? Dan and I went there on a date when our kids were young. We were paying a babysitter. And this new restaurant had just opened up, and we were sitting there. And, of course, they give you, you know, a whole volume. And so, like, you're looking through. I'm on page 25. What, you know? And he's like, what do you want to eat? I'm like, I'm not sure. What are you? And I thought, I am paying a babysitter to my husband for dinner. I don't think I'm coming. Now, you can imagine the noise that's here. 250,000 pilgrims. And Jesus is coming. It's crowded. The streets are crowded. And they're starting to praise him. And they're starting to take palm branches and lay them down. And they're praising God. Glory to God in the highest. Praise God. Luke is the only one of the Gospels that doesn't use the word Hosanna. And Hosanna was a very typical praise word to the Jew. It also means save us, save me, help me, Hosanna, glory to God in the highest. In other words, I recognize you're somebody that's got what I need. And so the noise is just coming up everywhere. And some of the Pharisees said to the crowd, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. I love what it says in John when you read the same passage of the triumphal entry. The Pharisees say, this man is affecting the whole world. Everyone in the world knows him. If I could put it in modern English, it would be like the whole world is abuzz with Jesus. He made Entertainment Tonight. We all know what's going on. And so the Pharisees come to Jesus and say, you need to tell your disciples to calm down. Now, what we know is his 12 disciples were there. Well, at least 11 of them. Judas was lurking around somewhere. We know that probably those that were considered in the 120 were there, and now others are joining in. Yes, yes, that's the one who raised Lazarus from the dead. Yes, that's the one that healed the blind man. That's the one who touched the leper. That's the one, you know what he did with that woman who'd been so sick. That's the one that healed Jairus's. Do you see how this is going? And they're coming to him. And so the Pharisees are saying, Jesus, tell them to zip it. And this is what he says. It's the only gospel that records this. "I tell you," he replied, "if they kept quiet, the stones would cry out." Now, some scholars think that what Jesus was referring to is the stones in the temple. Wow. If they weren't praising me, even the stones, because creation is involved in his story. It's not just you and me, it's the whole world. The day that Jesus died, we read that darkness covered the earth on Good Friday. The earth shakes, the rocks split, the tombs open. Paul writes in Romans, he says, "For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time." We're not the only ones that praise Jesus. When I drive down the road in the spring and I see the leaves and the flowers coming out, I think creation is praising him. They're saying, "Look, you can have new life." Everything about the world was created by him and for him and through him. And he's telling the Pharisees, "Look, if they weren't praising me, the world would. The rocks would cry out." And I love the idea that it's the rocks from the temple. Because Jesus came to reform the religious legalism and bondage of the day. He came to set people free. Today we're going to have the opportunity in just a few minutes to praise God for all we're worth. Because if we don't, the rocks will cry out. That's how important this is. In verse 41, "As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes.'" The word for wept, aklousin, it doesn't mean just to shed a few tears. It means to sob. It means to cry with anguish and grief. Like to have a heaving bosom. Have you ever cried so much you can't get your breath? Wait a minute. Think about this for a moment. The crowds are coming up and they're waving their palm branches and they're taking off their cloaks and they're putting them on the ground, and Jesus is coming in and everyone is praising the Lord, and we look at Jesus. What are you doing? Is this the time you should be crying? Do you not see that everybody is coming to you with praise and adoration, and you're weeping and you're sobbing? Why? Jesus was beyond sad. This is the same word used in Luke 22:62 to describe how Peter wept bitterly when he caught the gaze of Jesus after denying him three times. Earlier, Luke records that Jesus said this, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones God's messengers, how often I have wanted to gather your children together as a hen protects her chicks beneath her wings, but you wouldn't let me." I don't believe that Jesus was crying because he knew that 4 days later he would die. I think he was crying as he looked into the face of those that were praising him. And I think he was saying in his spirit, "I came to set the captive free. And I'm here among you, and you don't know. You don't know what I have to give you. You haven't experienced what I have to offer you. I came to save you, and you've rejected me." And I don't believe it was the kind of rejection that sometimes we get all at a huff and a puff. I believe that Jesus was more sad that we had rejected salvation, that he had come to give us eternal life, that we could spend it with him forever. And as the people, the louder the praises began, the louder the praises surrounded him, I believe it just broke his heart. Wow. It broke his heart. You see, praise releases something. It releases our motive. It releases what's in our heart. And as the people praised, what it released in Jesus was a love so tangible. It looked like something. It looked like that perfect sacrifice. His tears were because of you and me. And today we have the opportunity to embrace him for all he's worth. Embrace him and accept that gift of salvation that he came to give us. I read a book many, many, many years ago, From Prison to Praise by Merlin Carruthers. Changed my life. Completely changed my life. I want to share with you some things today because I think it's going to tie in with the praise that the people gave to Jesus. I've entitled my message, Salty Praise. Salty because many times our praise comes with tears. We praise God. We love him so much. Sometimes there's no other response than to weep. Sometimes we weep because the situation we're praising him in and through is so difficult for us. It's so sad. We're grieving. Do you know you can grieve and praise at the same time? Sometimes we compartmentalize it. Like, I'll praise God when things are good. Just let me get it together. God, I got to work through this grief, and I'll be right with you. But God calls us to something, and I believe even as we see that today, Jesus in the midst of prayer, it is a call to you and I today. The first point is this. We can praise God and lament at the same time. Our tears can be mingled with our praise. This is the sacrifice of praise that's mentioned in Psalm 116:17. We read it twice today. The sacrifice of praise. We don't have to wait until we have it together. We don't have to wait until we feel like it. We can praise God in any situation, for any situation, and through any situation. Secondly, praise releases God's power to work and free us from bondage. It releases something in us that frees us. See, when I'm in the midst of praise, when I'm often over here without praise, I'm trying to figure out the solution. Anybody ever done that? Okay, I got plan A, it didn't work. I'm going to go plan B, I'm not so sure, plan C. And then I come over here and praise God. See, that's not what the Lord is saying here. In the Psalms that we read, we're to praise God continually. Paul tells us that numerous times. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, but you don't understand my situation. If you did, you wouldn't be telling me that. When we praise God, something is released in us. Maybe the control over it. Maybe having to know what plan B is. When we praise God, we step into a place of trust that we couldn't any other way. Thirdly, praise helps us reframe our situation and see it from God's perspective. And wow, my perspective and God's perspective are pretty different. Just saying. It gives us that opportunity to see it the way God sees it. The Red Sea, how different is that? You know, we see the Red Sea in front of us. And the Egyptians behind us, and we feel panic, right? We feel like we need to get a committee together to build a bridge. God says, I see a miracle. I see something that you can't even imagine. And as I turn to praise God for it, I begin to see things the way he sees it, and I can trust him for the miracle that's coming. I can trust him for the promise that's coming. Fourth, praise activates our faith and compels us to trust God in all circumstances. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 reminds us that Jesus is the author of our faith. I need to be reminded of that. You know how many times I try to work up my own faith? I'm going to have faith. I'm going to believe, and I just don't feel it there. But as I begin to praise God, as I begin to look into his word, see what he's done before, see what he's done the miracles that he's performed, know what he's done in my life. When I begin to praise him for that, it activates my faith, and I can begin to believe him for anything. Fifth, God can use our past mistakes and failures when we release them through thanksgiving. Oh, isn't it hard to thank God for those failures? God, I thank you. I thank you for, how do we say it? Well, God, I just thank you for forgiving me in my past, amen. But when we can step in and say, God, I thank you that when I failed, you were there. God, I thank you that you reminded me through that failure that I can't live without you. God, I thank you for what you're teaching me. And Lord, I pray that the same comfort you've given me, now I'm going to be able to help somebody else do the same thing. God, it wasn't pretty. It wasn't bad. I don't want to relive it, but Lord, I begin to thank you and praise you. That releases me from carrying that. And now instead of that burden, it becomes a step that I can stand on because it's a place of victory. And lastly, we wage war through our praise. Spiritual warfare occurs through praise. We sing a song here, right? This is how we fight our battles. How do we do it? Through our praise. You see, I was standing right over there on our last awakening night, and I was just praising the Lord. And the scripture came to me, even if these people weren't praising me, the rocks would cry out. And I began to see Palm Sunday in a way I never had seen before. There's spiritual warfare going on that day. I don't think that Satan necessarily realized what Jesus was going to do on the cross, but I know this, he wanted him dead. And the praise of the people paved the way for your salvation and mine. There was something significant that happened because of that praise. Some of you, like me, were carrying burdens. Burdens for lost ones, burdens for a variety of things. We're carrying a burden for Ukraine, for our world. We're carrying a burden for maybe our finances, for our relationships. We're going to have the opportunity to release that to God today in praise. We're going to have the opportunity to say, Lord, I'm going to praise you, and these walls are going to come down. I don't know when, I don't know how, but I'm going to trust you for that. I want you to listen to what Merlin Carruthers said. One evening in a small prayer group, I began to laugh. Now, let me give you a little bit of background. This man was rather a wild man. The military, that's to put it mildly. He ended up in the brig when he was in the military and in jail when he was out. He was a wild person. He got miraculously saved and then felt the Lord call him back to become an army chaplain. While he was a chaplain, he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he had this uncanny belief system that if God said it in his word, he was going to do it. And he began to experience all kinds of miracles. And he felt like God wanted to take him to a deeper place. I encourage you can download the PDF. You don't have to buy the book. You can go home this afternoon and read the whole thing. It's not a heavy read. It's an exciting one. And he said he knew that God wanted to take him to a higher place. He just didn't know how to get there. And this is what happened. In a small group, I began to laugh. I laughed for 15 minutes, and while I was laughing, I felt God speaking. Are you glad that Jesus died for your sins? Yes, Lord, I'm glad. I'm very glad. Does it make you feel good to think of his dying for your sins? Well, yes, Lord, it really does. Does it make you feel happy to know that he's given you eternal life by his death? Well, yes, Lord, it does. Do you have to strain or try hard to be really filled with joy that he died for you? No, Lord, I'm filled with joy. Well, I knew that God wanted me to understand how easy it was to be glad that Christ had died for me. I could clap my hands, laugh, sing with thanksgiving for what he had done. Nothing in my life was more important. Nothing could bring me more joy. I continued laughing, but everything inside of me had become silent. I felt as if God was about to teach me something I'd never known before. God said, "It really makes you glad that they took my son and drove nails in his hands. It really makes you glad, doesn't it? It makes you glad that they took my son and drove nails through his feet. It makes you glad that they drove his feet and beside and blood flowed down his body and dripped on the ground. It makes you very happy and filled with laughter and great joy because they did this to my son, doesn't it?" Everything became very silent, and I didn't know how to answer. "It makes you glad that all this was done to my son, doesn't it?" Finally, I said, "Yes, Lord, it does. I don't understand it, Father, but I am glad." And for a moment, I wondered if perhaps I'd given the wrong answer. Perhaps I'd misunderstood. Then to my great relief, I heard him say, "Yes, son, I want you to be glad. I want you to be glad." I laughed on, and the joy within me increased as I realized God wanted me to be glad. Then everything became quiet again, and I knew I was about to learn something. "Now listen, my son, for the rest of your life, when anything happens to you that is any less difficult than what they did for my son, I want you to be just as glad as you were when I first asked you if you were glad that Christ died for you." I said, "Well, yes, Lord, I understand. For the rest of my life, I'm going to be thankful. I'm going to praise you. I'll rejoice. I'll sing. I'll laugh. I'll shout. I'll be filled with joy for whatever you permit to come into my life." Well, it was easy to promise to rejoice right then and there. I was having a wonderful time in prayer. Joy was just flowing all over me and through me like a stream. The next morning, I was sitting on the edge of my bed when I heard a voice. "What are you doing?" "I'm sitting here wishing I didn't have to get up." "I thought we made an agreement last night. But Lord, I didn't know you meant things like this. Remember what I said in everything?" I said, "But Lord, I've got to be honest with you. I've been sitting on the edge of my bed every morning for the last 20 years wishing I didn't have to get up. I've been thinking how wonderful it would be if I could just lie here for 5 more minutes." But the Spirit said to me, "You're supposed to be thankful that it's time to get up. Lord, that's a little bit of be made way ability. The Lord is always patient and kind. Are you willing to be made willing?" "Yes, Lord, I really am." That night I went to bed praying, "Lord, this is a rough one. You're going to have to do it for me. You're going to have to do it with me. I'll get up anytime you tell me to, but I don't know how to be thankful that it's time to get up." And all I could hear God say is, "Are you willing?" "Yes, Lord, I am." The next morning I woke up and the first thing that popped into my head was my right big toe. I heard, "See if you can move it." Well, I could. "Are you thankful you can move it?" "Yes, Lord." "Now try your ankle. Are you thankful?" "Well, yes, Lord." "Now your knee. Are you thankful?" "Yes, Lord." "Now see if you can sit up." "Yes, Lord, I can, but I've got to be honest with you. I'd rather lie down." Very patiently, he said, "See if you can stand up. Are you thankful? Now see if you can walk to the bathroom. Look into the mirror. Are you thankful that you can see? Hallelujah. Are you glad that you can speak and hear? Yes, Lord." Then everything became silent, and I knew that out of the silence, I was going to learn something. "My son, because I love you, I'm going to teach you to be thankful for everything. You can learn standing right here with all these things that you're thankful for, or I can let you go back to bed and not let you move or see or hear until you learn." I jumped 2 feet into the air and said, "Lord, I understand. I am thankful. I will always be thankful." The next morning and the next and the next, and the first thing I thought when I woke up is, "I'm thankful. Never again have I been so sorry that it's time to get up." He talks about his life and the power that praise had. I want us to remember today that there's power in praise, that we can be like those people who run after Jesus, who see him, who catch him, catch just a glimpse of him and know it's time to praise. I'm going to ask the worst 5 to come up. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. I've written it in the Amplified. Through Jesus, therefore, let us at all times offer up to God a sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of the lips that thankfully acknowledge and confess and glorify his name. We've got so much to be thankful for today. We've got a church. We've got chairs. We've got a roof. We can see. We've got lights. We've got beautiful worship. We can praise God. We've got a voice to sing, whether it's a beautiful voice or not. We can make a joyful noise to the Lord. I don't know what you need to praise through today, but we're going to give you this opportunity. Whatever is on your heart, whatever burden that you're carrying today, maybe it's just even a longing that you have to get closer to God. I'm telling you, you can't do it without praise. Because praise unlocks something in the heavenlies. It is the warfare that you and I fight with the lips, with the words that come out. And we want to join today with thousands and millions of other Christians. I want you to see this in your mind. Look at the globe. And today, even in the last 24 hours, we are joining with millions of other Christians raising our praise to God. Do you know what that's doing to hell? We're shaking the earth with our praise. How could we not? Because if we don't, the rocks are going to cry out. He is so worthy and he made everything. Can we stand to our feet and begin to praise him today? Those of you who took palm branches in the back, you know they're for you. If you don't have one, run and get one. I'm going to encourage you. If you need to praise through something, you're going to come up to the front and you're going to wave your branch. And we're doing it together collectively. I want to just shake the world, right, with the praise that belongs to our Savior, with the praise that belongs to our God. Journey, because on this day, Palm Sunday, he started that journey that freed us. How could we not praise him? Let's begin with praise today.
Stealing the wine of your blood, and they
we praise you. Father, we just lift up our praise to you now. We praise you, Lord. We worship you. We say, Hosanna, Hosanna. You are the only one who saves. You are the only one that we could go to. Father, we thank you for what you did. Father, we thank you for the way you orchestrated everything to reveal to us again how much you loved us. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, who takes away my sin and your sin. Father, we thank you for that. Praise you, Jesus. Now, Lord, we lift up each and every situation that we have. Lord, however difficult and we praise, however impossible it seems, nothing is impossible with you. And we praise you, Lord. We praise you. Father, we release today those things that weigh us down. And we join with creation. Because you have made us a new creation. Father, we join and we sing praise to you. We worship you this day. Father, I pray that as we go into this holiest of weeks, that every day again we'll be reminded of your great love and the sacrifice that you gave. Our sacrifice of praise is so little compared to what you did for us. How could we not give it? So, Father, we praise you. Even in difficult moments, we praise you. In grief, we praise you. In our lament, we praise you. In the things that we don't understand, we praise you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. As you leave today with your palm, put it somewhere.